Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being with us this Monday. Today, 2 hours with Trent Horn. We always are so, just pleased when we get 2 hours with Trent. And today, we'd like to answer your question, really, why we're Christian. Mm-hmm. Do you have a question about why people would choose to be Christian in this day and age or in any day and age? Why would someone do that? We welcome your call on that, whether you're Christian or not. If you'd like some help understanding what the thinking is of Christians, why we come to the conclusions we do about reality, and why we live this faith, Trent is the guy to do it. Trent Horn is the author of a whole bunch of books, including Why We're Catholic, Persuasive Pro-Life, and the upcoming, and it's really just a week away now, I think, right?
It's close.
Made This Way, in which he and Layla Miller collaborated. And by collaborated, I mean she wrote it and he got to put his name on it for some reason.
She's very kind in that regard. I did a fair amount of research and working together. Well, Layla and I decided we wanted to write a book, How to Explain These Tough Moral Issues to Kids. I've researched these moral issues for at least 10 years now. She's explained them for far longer to her own children and grandchildren. So Layla combines her blogging and parenting experience with my research. And I think we've got a very workable text both for parents or really anybody who wants to explain Catholic morality and tough moral issues, even to anyone. I think the chapters in the book on what the church teaches, just each issue, whether it's contraception, transgender, abortion, pornography, whatever, divorce, whatever it may be, there's 3 chapters for each issue. What the church teaches, how to explain it to little kids, and how to explain it to big kids. And that's the format. And I think even the What the Church Teaches chapters are great for any adult to read.
Frankly. Yeah, right. Really helpful. Because it is confusing times. We do live in confusing times. And they keep coming up with new stuff that you're like, dang, I didn't think of that. Now I got to think that one through. You know,
they keep coming up with new stuff. Like now they have this Alexa. They've got this Google Home. What am I supposed to do with all this?
I don't mean that. I mean moral. Morally,
concepts, derivations from the natural order.
Like chimera.
Yes, genetic chimeras. So should we make embryos that have human and animal genetic components within them? We actually don't cover that in our book. We do cover reproductive technology like IVF. Yeah. Though we do have a 20 answers book, a new book on bioethics written by Stacey Trisankos, who will be speaking at the Catholic Answers Conference here in a few weeks, a few seats left. That's pretty good.
Look
good
at
connection.
You go.
That was
he's like a salesman.
That was
Trent Horn, just
6 degrees of Catholic Answers separation right there.
888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to give us a call. 888-318-7884. The topic, why we're Christian. Why are we Christian? And how comfortable would you be with someone who might have a challenging call, say from a perspective, a non-Christian perspective, maybe an unbelieving perspective, and said, how can you believe all this nonsense or this or that?
I'm completely comfortable because I'm going to enjoy hearing your answer, Si. I think it'll be a good one.
Oh, my answers usually are good.
I would say they
start this way. Trent? That's usually
off
how they
go.
Trent,
be great.
You take this one. I'll let you take all the easy ones today.
Oh.
Okay? But you can have the hard ones too. 888-318-7884. But also, if you are a Christian person, a Catholic person, you're welcome to call. The Christian faith is it's shared by many, many people. Certainly not all Catholics, but maybe you have a particular question from a particular Christian church about why we Catholics call ourselves Christian. That's welcome as well. Maybe if you're a Catholic person and you want to know. You've never really thought it through, and you like some justification for our choosing to be called Christians and to be numbered among the Christians and to say that Christ is our Savior, which is pretty much the root assertion of Christianity, right? That's right at the bottom of the – we build from there.
It is very important, though. I would say that at the root of Christianity mm-hmm. is the belief in one God who exists as a Trinity – the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son is our Savior. His atoning death saved us from sin precisely because he is fully God and fully man. Because Christ is fully man, his sacrifice can be applied to our account. And because he is fully God, his sacrifice is of infinite value, capable of atoning, as the New Testament says, not just for our sins, as St. John says, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So I would say at the root, really, is the belief in God, who exists as a Trinity. In fact, that's probably what we'll be debating a lot in a few weeks. I'm going to be debating Dan Barker at Minnesota State University in Mankato on the question, does the Christian God exist? So I think that'll be a very fun event. We'll record it and hopefully have it up on internet very soon after it takes place.
888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. And I suppose there's even another thing, another angle about why be Christian that's more contemporary, and that is the kind of syncretist view. Because as people around the world get closer and closer together with various means of technology, whether it's travel technology or communications technology, we can be exposed to, I don't know, the shamanistic religion of some island in the Pacific, or we can be exposed to ancestor worship in Africa, or we can – so that many people will say, well, look, they're all basically the same thing. We're trying to get to the same spot, so why would you be Christian? I think that's another angle you might come at it from.
Oh, yeah. I think the uniqueness of the Christian faith is something we're talking about. So, yeah, if you have any questions about the existence of God – the Bible, the revelation of Jesus, whatever that might be, the fundamentals of being Christian, why be Christian in today's day and age, I hope you will call in, whether you are Catholic, Protestant, non-Christian, whatever that might be, whether maybe you call yourself a Christian, but actually you deny a central component of the Christian faith, the Trinity. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, say that they are essentially non-Trinitarian Christians, which I would say is an oxymoron. The Trinity is an essential element of the Christian faith. So, yeah, I would agree, though, that there are all kinds of different religions in the world. But, I mean, the church has always been aware of this because the church is always evangelizing. 2,000 years ago, you would walk down the street, you would find somebody who is not Christian. So it's funny, people might think, like, well, you know, today we see all of these things. Like, well, you know, 2,000 years ago, Christians were the minority. Everywhere they went, everybody was not Christian. So it's strange today. Some people will think that's a good argument to not be Christian, is that there's so many non-Christians who have different beliefs. Yet in the ancient world, that was not an argument for indifferentism. It was an argument for evangelism. There are so many non-Christians, we have to get to work.
Yeah.
So it's strange how the same facts, same framework is interpreted in different ways. One as a need to share the faith, the other is some kind of reason to not share it. I find that interesting.
888-31-TRUTH, our number, 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is our guest both hours today, so we'll have lots and lots of time for conversations. Why we're Christian. Your book is Why We're Catholic, because that's the – well, how shall I say this? That's the fullness of that expresses the fullness of the Christian faith. It gives us all the aspects of the Christian faith that we're meant to have. But it doesn't, by being Catholic, we don't renounce our Christianity. It doesn't work that way.
No, not at all. I think that it's funny. It's a phrase that Catholics are often asked. Protestants are rarely ever asked this. You know, we say, you know, oh, are you Catholic or are you Christian? Well, I'm both. If you want to have some fun, you can say, well, you know, Catholics are the first Christians. Christians were first called Christians in the city of Antioch in modern-day Turkey. That's what Acts 11:26 tells us. And actually, St. Ignatius of Antioch was the first person to refer to the Christian church as the Catholic or universal church. But I would say, you know, are you Catholic or Christian? Christian is the those people who believe in the existence of God who has revealed himself as a Trinity. Now, within that are subsets, Eastern Orthodox, Protestants, Catholics. But we all share this in common. And that's why on my journey to becoming Catholic, I had to first decide, should I be Christian? Should I believe in Jesus? Should I believe in the Trinity? Should I believe in the resurrection of Christ? Then after that, trying to figure out what kind of Christian I should be. So I have my very first book at Catholic Answers was Answering Atheism, because I have a particular heart to reach out to those who are not struggling between being Catholic or Protestant. They're struggling whether to be a believer or an atheist or a Christian or just a generic religious person. And those are people who I believe need the gospel and deserve, as all people do, would be greatly benefited by having union and receiving through faith and through the sacraments our Lord Jesus Christ.
888-318-7884, the number. Right now, we'd love to get books into the hands of the faithful and, more importantly, those who are considering the Catholic Church, as Trent was mentioning. And for today and tomorrow, we're going to save you some money if you want to do that. We're giving free shipping within the continental United States on all of our bulk book specials. That includes Why We're Catholic, the book we've been talking about, Made This Way, the new book coming up, Delivered, Restored, Persuasive Pro-Life, our 20 Answers Bulk Sampler. You just go to the Bulk Book Specials category at shop.catholic.com, and you're going to get those savings. You go. You got to get there, though, before tomorrow night, Tuesday night, September 11th at midnight California time. It is over. Go to shop.catholic.com. Find the bulk book specials and get some bulk books today.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I've got a few things here and there that I've learned along the way, and I like to do. Plus, I'm always studying history, so I try to bring in some of the historical perspective. Especially at a time in our history when people don't know much history anymore.
Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa, Wednesday afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We'd like to tell you about why we're Christian. If you got a question about why we're Christian, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. It's Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest both hours. Trent, the author of many, many things. He's also got a podcast that you can find out all about. The podcast is called Council of Trent, but you can find out all about it by going to TrentHornPodcast.com and learning about it today. Shall we go to calls, Trent, or was anything else you wanted to cover before we move to the phones?
Well, I think if we're talking about being Christian and evangelizing the world, I think this is a great opportunity to announce to people that I will be hosting a pilgrimage next year, May 24th through June 3rd. Last year, my pilgrimage was themed to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in the Holy Land. This year, we're going to follow in the footsteps of St. Paul and the evangelization of the ancient world. So it'll be a pilgrimage to Greece, 8 days in Greece, seeing the sites where St. Paul was, Philippi, Corinth, Athens, going to the monasteries of Meteora. It's a beautiful place, Thessalonica. And then we will spend 3 days at sea going to Ephesus, where Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Patmos, where St. John wrote the letter of Revelation, and Santorini, because it's a pretty beautiful place in Greece. Got to stop there while you're around.
Fair enough.
But yeah, so that is the pilgrimage I'm going to launch this summer. There's only 40 spots.
So really?
I keep them very small and intimate. It has a great feel. People really enjoy the last one we were on. That filled up very quickly. Within just really a month or two, it filled up. So if you're interested in spending May 24th through June 3rd going through Greece, Ephesus, the Aegean, Santorini, Patmos, definitely check it out. The website is Greece2019.com. That's Greece2019.com.
All right, I'm going to go to calls, but how do you get the website Greece2019.com? I mean, in the whole world, nobody else had Greece2019.com.
Nobody has it, so I have it. You just put it in, Greece2019.com, and you go straight to the pilgrimage website, and you can be one of the first to sign up. And I will be going with Father Hugh Barber. We'll have Mass every day, so if you love listening to Father Hugh on Catholic Answers Live, he will be with us the whole pilgrimage.
Wow, it's very cool. Why are we Christian? That's the question for this hour, and we go to Nikki in Tulsa, Oklahoma, to start us off. Nikki, listening on 94.9 FM. Nikki, your question for Trent.
Sure, thanks for taking my call. My daughter is 13, and she's starting to ask more questions about the church as she's sometimes visiting other churches with her friends. And when she asked me if we were Christian, the way I explained it to her was kind of like being an American versus an Oklahoman. Everyone's American. We're a kind of subset of that being an Oklahoman. So Catholics are Christian because Oklahomans are Americans. And so that led into our beliefs. And my question for you today is, do we believe that Protestants or other Christians who aren't Catholic have the same opportunity to go to heaven? How does the Catholic Church handle that?
Sure. It's a good question. First, Nikki, what I would say is I understand the analogy that you were making, that the idea here is try to show that being Catholic, it's not a competitor to being Christian. It's not like, you know, there's America and then there's this other country, you know, Australia on the other side of the world, that, you know, Catholics and Christians are separated like two countries are and they don't mix. I think you were right to talk about Catholics being a subset of Christians. That Christians are just anyone who believes that God exists and God is a trinity of three co-equal, co-eternal persons, and that we believe that we become Christians through baptism, or at least believe in the practice of baptism. So that's the essential elements of being a Christian. However, I think the analogy sometimes between saying that Catholic is to Christian as a state is to a country, it can fall prey to indifferentism, this idea that, oh, well, then, you know, if being Catholic is like being a member of one state in our country, it doesn't matter if I live in Oklahoma or Arkansas or New Jersey, whatever state I pick, as long as I'm in this country, I'm A-okay. So we wouldn't put it that way, because there is something distinct and special and complete about the Catholic Church in comparison to other Protestant denominations. So I might use the analogy like this. You could say to your daughter, look, there's lots of people who believe in God, and they would be theists, people who believe in God, you know, Muslims, Jews, Jain, Baha'i, whatever it may be. Christians are among that group who believe in God, but Christians are a special group among those who believe in God, because we believe God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and that makes it very important to be Christian instead of just any of the other people who believe in God. Much the same way that Catholics are among those who believe in Jesus who are Christian, but Catholics are special in that we believe that our church was established by Jesus Christ, established with the purpose of being the universal church for all believers to give them life through the sacraments of the Catholic faith. So your daughter may be wondering, okay, well, can Protestants get to heaven? Well, the answer is God desires the salvation of everyone. 1 Timothy 2:4 is clear. God gives grace and revelation to everyone and a chance for them to respond to that revelation, whether they're Protestant, whether they're Muslim, Jew, whether they're, you know, a Native American who lived in the New World before, you know, you'd never heard of Jesus. God desires the salvation of everyone. So he gives and he will judge people based on the revelation that they've received. But it's not a guarantee those people will go to heaven. So our job as Catholics is to evangelize, to give people a sure way to know Jesus Christ, to know his church, and to be conformed to Christ through the grace of the sacraments. So it's possible for anyone to go to heaven, but it's not a likelihood or a guarantee. That's why it is incumbent upon us to follow Jesus, what Jesus' command, to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and spread the one faith, one baptism, one church Christ gave us in the universal Catholic Church. So a lot to chew on there. Is that helpful? What do you think of that?
It's incredibly helpful. Thank you so much. Yeah, definitely.
Okay, good.
Well, thank you very much, Nikki. We appreciate the call. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Bob in Quincy, Massachusetts, listening on 1060 AM. You are up next with Trent Horn. Your question, please, Bob.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my question. I think I got two parts, but one part would be, I'm Catholic and I practice my faith. And I was wondering, you know, hearing the priest call us Catholic, you know, we're Catholic, and then another priest say that we're Christian. So I got kind of confused there. And also the aspect of my daughter, she's been going to church. She's but she goes to Christian church, and it just, I kind of asked her a little bit about that, and what I have gotten from her in the Christian faith, that one of the things I guess I wanted to ask that you might be able to answer is, if at the Last Supper, when Jesus has said, you know, do as I do, you know, with the bread and the wine, the Eucharist, when sure. we take that, mm-hmm. Why doesn't the Christian faith also do that? Because she said that they don't, you know, they have services, but they don't pretty much do the Eucharist.
Right.
Or, and the other aspect of it, too, is that the baptism, there isn't a baptism. She said there's more of a ceremony than there is a baptism.
Okay. Oh, well, Bob, I'm very curious about that. Do they practice the church your daughter goes to, do they practice water baptism? Do they pour water on the person and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
It sounded more like it was just a ceremony more than a baptism.
Right, but do they use the water and say those words, though? Do you know anything, like, if they do that?
I'm not, to be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure.
Sure.
When I asked her about that, all she told me it was a ceremony.
Hmm.
I didn't get into the details about the you know, with the water and everything, or if they baptize them that way.
But yeah, well, this is very, very important. So let me go through your question. Number one, to say whether we're Catholic or we're Christian, we're both. A Christian is someone who believes in God and that God is a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and believes Jesus is fully divine, fully human, and follows Jesus' command to be baptized. That is a Christian. A Catholic is a Christian who not only believes in these things about Jesus, but belongs to the church that Jesus Christ established, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Church united in the bishops throughout the world with the Pope, who is the successor of St. Peter. So Christian refers to belief related to the Trinity, and Catholic refers to reception into the church Jesus established. And now other Protestants and other Eastern Orthodox Christians, what the church teaches, what the Catholic Church teaches, is that many of them have an imperfect relationship with the church Jesus Christ established. And so you can find elements of truth and holiness in other Christian denominations. They have an imperfect communion with Christ Church. We share similar beliefs, for example. Sometimes we even share sacraments. Eastern Orthodox still have valid holy orders. Valid Protestant denominations that baptize according to how Jesus taught us to baptize, they have valid baptism. When they baptize, a person becomes Christian. So when we compare that to other denominations with the Eucharist, the reason Protestants don't offer the Eucharist as a sacrifice is because almost all Protestants, except for Anglicans, for example, don't recognize the priesthood. They have pastors, they have teachers, but they believe that there is only one priest, Jesus Christ. And we would agree that there is one priesthood in Jesus Christ. But priests in the ministry, both the lay people, every believer shares in the royal priesthood, like St. Peter talks about. We're a kingdom of priests. And there are ministerial priests who offer the Eucharist as a sacrifice. That they do this, they share in the one priesthood of Christ. Just as in Matthew 23:8, Jesus says, you have one teacher, a pastor or priest can share in that one teaching position that Christ has. So that would be the differences there, that other Protestants, they might celebrate the Lord's Supper, but they don't believe they're offering the sacrifice of Christ's actual body and blood under the form of bread and wine on the altar. It's just, in most cases, strictly a memorial. Catholics believe that the Eucharist really is Christ's glorified body and blood under the form of bread and wine so that we can receive Jesus into our very being that cleanses us from sin and conforms us to Him to be filled with His grace. So I threw a lot out there at you on your question. Does that help answer it, or would you like a follow-up?
Oh, that helps answer it a lot. Thank you very much.
Okay, great.
Thank you, Bob. We appreciate that call. 888-318-7884 is the number here. With our topic these 2 hours for this Monday afternoon with Trent Horn is why we're Christian. Do you have a question about why we're Christian? Have you, or do you have some confusion about some aspect of why we would choose to be Christian? You want to challenge us on it? You want some more information? All of those things are perfectly good motives. We're willing to take your call. 888-318-7884, the number. Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers, speaker extraordinaire. You've got a debate coming up. Tell me again the date of the debate.
I believe it is Monday, September 24th, Minnesota State University, Mankato, Minnesota. Dan Barker and I, does the Christian God exist?
And you'll be taking the yes side.
Indubitably.
Indubitably. Okay, Mr. Fancy Words. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Why We're Christian on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Trent Horn is coming right back.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Youth ministry is alive and well. That's our topic on the next Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Now back to Cy Kellett and Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this afternoon. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and our topic for today, why we're Christian. If you'd like to give us a call on that topic, participate in the conversation, bring your question or your comment. We'd love to have you. 888-318-7884. We start this half hour with Brad in Nebraska, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Brad. Your question for Trent.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to ask, I'm a non-Christian, and I've been looking into various faiths, Christianity among them, and if I'm not convinced by the resurrection argument for the Christian faith, what other reasons or arguments would you guys say should convince me to be a Christian?
Okay, well, Brad, I think first I would say I don't believe you could be a Christian. It wouldn't make sense to be a Christian unless you believe Jesus had risen from the dead, because that is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. In fact, St. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. So I would say that if a person could not ultimately come to believe that Christ had risen from the dead, they would not be able to be a Christian, because they would not believe in this essential aspect of the Christian faith. So I guess to amend what I had said earlier, Christians believe that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Jesus is fully man, fully divine, and that would also include belief that Jesus rose body and soul from the dead. I guess one way we might go at it, two different approaches, though, that you might go to other beliefs or arguments as a waypoint that would later convince one of the resurrection, and that would be to the deity of Christ. If one were to come to believe that Jesus is divine, is fully man and fully God, then you'd be pretty much on your way to becoming a Christian, because you'd be much more predisposed to believe he rose from the dead if he's divine. So there's two ways you might go at that. One, if you believe that the New Testament is inspired scripture, if you believe it is the word of God, and you see that it teaches that Jesus is divine, both the testimony of the apostles and the testimony of Jesus himself, that's one route, and there's several texts that are presented to show that. The other would be, even if you think the Bible is a collection of human documents, if you believe it's a reliable record of the teachings and ministry of Jesus Christ, if you come to the conclusion after reading that Jesus claimed to be divine, you would be faced with what C.S. Lewis called a trilemma. If Jesus really did claim divinity, if he claimed to be divine or to be God incarnate or the unique Son of God, then he would either be who he said he was, he would be a liar, or he would be a lunatic. If you believe he is too wise to be an unbalanced individual and too virtuous to be a fraud, then you would be left with the conclusion that he's Lord, and you'd have every good reason to believe he really did rise from the dead. So one could look at the divinity of Christ first, maybe before the resurrection, though I tend to believe the resurrection of Christ vindicates Jesus' unique claims to having a unique relationship with the Father and his own divinity. So do you see where I'm going with that?
Mm-hmm. What I would ask then is, with respect to the argument that is often made for the resurrection, because that's usually the path, is like you said, that vindicates all the claims in the New Testament by Jesus and others.
Sure.
By my understanding of it, the best thing that we can prove or know from the history of Jesus' life is that the apostles certainly believed that he rose from the dead. They certainly experienced something. We don't necessarily know what that was. I mean, the Christians obviously believe that it was a genuine experience of Jesus after his death. What would your critique of that be? Am I missing something there? Am I wrong in assuming that we can't necessarily know that they were experiencing Jesus and that wasn't some sort of ulterior vision or I don't want to say that they were hallucinating, but something that was a real experience on their end and that convinced them, but wasn't necessarily actually Jesus rising from the dead?
Right. It's a fine distinction one would make between a hallucination and a vision. I mean, because God does reveal himself to people in Scripture through visions. I believe he allowed a Macedonian to appear in a vision to St. Paul, for example. So a vision could have an objective reality. So if the apostles had a vision of Jesus that appeared to them, then that would speak at the very least to a spiritual resurrection. But that's not what we find in the early apostolic preaching. We find St. Paul teaching, for example, that the resurrection will include not just our souls going to heaven, but our bodies. And Paul specifically compares our resurrection body and says that when we rise from the dead, it will be like how Christ rose from the dead, and that our bodies will be changed. We will be transformed, much like Christ was. So I do not believe that the New Testament evidence, historical evidence, shows that the apostles or skeptics like St. Paul believed in a spiritual resurrection. If it's something that really appeared to them as a vision, that's one route. But if it's something that didn't happen and you call it a vision, that's basically a hallucination. To think that something occurred in reality in front of you that did not really happen. Did you see this person or not and speak with them? As I talk about in my book, Why We're Catholic, I don't think it's plausible to believe the hallucination hypothesis for several reasons that counteract that. One is the implausibility of an entire group of people. As Paul tells us, both the 12 and 500 other people saw Jesus, that Jesus appeared to them. And Paul is talking about bodily resurrection. So for me, groups don't have the same hallucination. Maybe in a very rare instance, a group could have a vision if they're primed for it over a certain period of time. But in, as N.T. Wright says in his book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, in first century Judaism, the resurrection did not occur until the end of the world. If your Messiah was killed, that was just confirmation he was a failed Messiah. At best, maybe he's in heaven triumphant, but you wouldn't hallucinate a bodily resurrection. You just hallucinate that they have been saved and are in heaven. So I don't think that the apostles were in the frame of mind to be primed for that kind of hallucination. Groups of them saw Jesus. And I also think there's good evidence that Jesus' tomb was actually empty, and that was part of the Easter proclamation. So for me, when those elements get added in, it confounds the hallucination hypothesis, but it makes the resurrection hypothesis that much more plausible. So that's kind of the direction where I go at with it. What say you?
Okay. And do you mind if I ask one more quick question?
Sure, yeah.
So another thing that's difficult for me to sort of with Christianity is the Trinity itself. I continually come back to this thinking that it is sort of a logical, it's not logically cogent.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if you could comment on that. For me, the reason that I think that is non-contradiction, to avoid the idea of tritheism or having the three different modes of God, to avoid that, you have to say that each of the three persons is 100% of God, that it's like the entirety of God within each of them.
Yeah.
But then they're not each other. So how does that work?
Right.
That's my main reason for not understanding, I guess.
Well, great question, Brad. And I mean, the Trinity is a mystery of the faith. A mystery does not mean it's incomprehensible. It just means that the depths of it are something that we will never reach in this lifetime, though we can grow and have a greater understanding of it over time. I think the key to understanding the Trinity is to make sure we get our vocabulary right in our definitions. And the key terms would be being, person, and nature. A being is that something is. A person is who something is. And a nature is what something is. So being is existence, person is relation, and nature refers to attributes or what one is ordered towards. So when we look around the world around us, there are lots of beings, singular beings. I'm a being, Psychella's a being, my laptop is a being, this piece of paper next to me is a being. That means it has existence. There are beings that are zero persons. This paper is zero persons. The laptop is zero persons. There are beings that are one person. So Psy and I are beings that are one person. So if there can be beings that are zero persons, beings that are one person, why can't there be beings, or more precisely when it comes to God, being infinite, unlimited being that is three persons? That the being, what God is at his nature, his divine nature or what he is, my being cannot be shared by multiple persons in a complete way or an infinite way like the Trinity because I'm finite. I'm a finite being. But if God is infinite being with no limits whatsoever, there's no logical contradiction in God being infinite being that exists equally in three distinct divine persons. Just like in a rough analogy I would make, in an infinite set, the set of all natural numbers is equal to the set of even and the set of even numbers. Same number of members. Now, I'm not saying God is a mathematical set or anything like that, because anytime you make an analogy with the Trinity, you wander into heretical territory. But I'm just saying because God is infinite being, there is no contradiction in God existing in a complete and infinite way, fully possessed by three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are co-equal in divinity and co-eternal. All have existed and are equally God for all eternity. So I think if we look at that, that takes some of the mystery away. And then there's also other supplementary arguments to help make this understandable. One that some people find to be helpful to grasp the Trinity is that in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4, John says that God is love, not just that he has love, but he is love. But love at its root is a relation between persons, the lover and beloved. So if God is love, it would make sense then that God is more than one person to have this eternal expression of love. So I would recommend, well, my book, Why We're Catholic, has a whole chapter on the Trinity, and Frank Sheed has some good work on this as well. If you stay online through the break, though, Brad, I'd be happy to send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, and you could always call back if you had other questions related to it. Would you be willing to do that?
Yeah, sure. Thank you.
Okay, great.
Thanks, Brad. Appreciate that call. Our topic, Why We're Christian today, with Trent Horn, who's the author of Why We're Catholic. And you can talk with Trent by calling 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Trent, I mentioned at the top that you have a podcast called Council of Trent. What's going on over there at the podcast? New topics, new things up?
Oh, yes. We are increasing our output to more than one episode a week, hoping to get to daily episodes soon. The Council of Trent is just my place to teach people, to explain the faith, to go more in-depth into topics, especially topics that are recently appearing in the news. So we've got lots of different topics that I covered. I just recently did an episode on a new study about transgender identity in teens and how a study at Brown University faced public backlash, and the university pulled a press release about it to kind of hide the study almost because it advanced the thesis that many teenagers who never expressed a transgender identity earlier in life, these weren't four-year-olds who said, I'm definitely a girl, not a boy. They just suddenly, as teens, express this identity, and that happens more frequently when they have friends who express this identity or even are exposed to it on social media. So I talk about that study on Council of Trent. I'll also be doing another episode here this Thursday on a study by the Pew Forum about why young people are leaving the church and what we can do about it. So just little things to equip people. I talk about I had a question from an Eastern Orthodox believer on my open mailbag that'll be here on Tuesday. And on Fridays, I'm debuting a new show for Council of Trent. Fridays, I'm doing Free for All Friday.
Oh.
So not even just theology apologetics, just anything interesting. It's kind of a grab bag to have a little fun break from everything. You'll get Trent's thoughts on all kinds of random things. So this Friday, I have a show going up about a psychological technique developed to first combat plane crashes in the 1970s and what it means for you.
I am looking forward to that.
And if you like all of that, go to TrentHornPodcast.com. You can subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or Google Play for free. But if you want exclusive content and help us reach more people, become a premium subscriber for as little as $5 at TrentHornPodcast.com.
TrentHornPodcast.com.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it emptied. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Why We're Christian today. If you have a question about why we're Christian, if you'd like to get involved in that conversation, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH. Trent Horn, our guest, and our next caller is Bo in Oklahoma, listening on 97.3 FM. We're big in Oklahoma today, Bo. Glad to have your call, your question for Trent.
Okay, I'm a little off topic of why we're Christian, but I have a question about baptism and being saved, if you don't mind me asking.
Sure. Go right ahead.
I was talking to a guy, and I said that I do, at one point, I said I do believe baptism saves, meaning in Mark 16:16, where it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Mm-hmm. And he come back at me with Cornelius, where it says he heard the word, and the Spirit fell on them, and received the Spirit, and then they were baptized. He said, at what point was he saved? And I didn't really have an answer to come back with. Mm-hmm. And sure. If you could help me understand Cornelius' background, maybe of was he? I know that he was already.
He was a God-fearing centurion.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if he was already saved by the old covenant. I don't know. He wasn't circumcised, but I guess you can kind of go on that.
Right. But the text does say that his prayers and almsgiving that they had, they were noticed by God to his benefit. But the text does not explicitly say where or what precise moment Cornelius received his salvation, though I would lean heavily towards that Cornelius was saved by the grace of God when he received the Holy Spirit, because it is through baptism that we receive the Holy Spirit, that we are cleansed of original sin. When Protestants bring this up, I find it's interesting. What they're doing is they're appealing to a unique case in Scripture to try to undermine the entire whole. And this is in Acts chapter 10, what's called, when the Holy Spirit came, essentially the second Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles, as a way to confirm that Christ's mission, the mission of the church, was expanding beyond Jews and just saving all of Israel, but saving the whole world and going out to the Gentiles, that they too ought to be baptized. Look, God wants to save them as well. He's even sent the Holy Spirit down upon them. But that doesn't mean that this is going to be the norm for all believers. We have to look at the texts themselves and what they say generally about baptism in order to understand when a person is saved. Now, there's going to be some Protestants who argue when it comes to baptism, whether baptism saves or regenerates us, some Protestants do believe in baptismal regeneration, that you are cleansed of original sin and you become a Christian, or you are saved when you're baptized. That's the classic Lutheran position. Other positions hold that you are saved the moment you have faith and choose to be baptized. The moment you have faith and want to be baptized, that's when you're spiritually regenerated, and baptism becomes an ordinance to show other people that you have been saved. But when you look in Scripture to say how baptism is described, it's never described as a way to demonstrate to other people that you are saved. It's never described in that way. Rather, when you look at 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, "It is baptism which now saves you." In Acts 2:38, Peter preached to the crowd in Jerusalem and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Receive the Holy Spirit." So that would be another example. And then, of course, when Jesus alludes to baptism in John 3:5, though baptism is explicitly mentioned in Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism is how we are forgiven of sin, and that is how we are saved. Baptism is never described as a way for us to show other people that we are saved. On the question of Cornelius and others who received the Holy Spirit apart from baptism, I think you can just say to your friend, well, look, if God is all-powerful, can he choose to depart from the normal course of affairs? He can give his grace to whoever he wants. He can give the Holy Spirit to whoever he wants. You might ask your friend, look, do you believe that you're saved by faith? And he'll probably say, well, yeah, you got to have faith in Jesus to be saved. All right, what about a little baby who dies after birth? Can they still be saved, even if they don't have faith? Well, yeah, they might even believe that baby can be saved, even if they never made an act of faith, because God is merciful. Okay, well, if that baby can be saved without making an act of faith, because God is merciful, then it's possible God can save people who were not baptized. Paragraph 1257 of the Catechism says that salvation is bound to the sacraments, has been bound to the sacrament of baptism, but God is not bound to the sacraments. He can give grace to whoever he wants. But he has taught us in Scripture and through the teaching of the church that baptism is the ordinary primary means of how we are forgiven of sin and how we become adopted sons and daughters of God within the new covenant. So is that a helpful answer to what you're wondering about?
Yes, sir. if you don't mind me asking, one more, the way this guy, he put it, and I actually use it. I'm not Catholic, but I'm not Protestant either. I'm like just really searching for truth.
Sure.
And the way that another person put it is when in Romans 8, talking about people who set their minds on the flesh, or they live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the flesh and live according to the spirit. He's like the spirit. And it's saying that in verse 7 or 8, it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he goes on, well, if we repent, like, he's pretty much saying we get the spirit as soon as we repent, because meaning if we desire to be baptized, would that not be pleasing to God?
Well, it's interesting. Is your friend Reformed or Calvinist?
Yes.
Then what he actually believes is you receive the spirit of regeneration. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment before you repent. Because it wouldn't just be that you repent and then you receive the Spirit. Because if you are still in the flesh or quote-unquote dead in sin and nothing you can do can please God, then even if you repent of sin, that would not be enough. So the traditional understanding in Reformed or Calvinist theology is that a person is saved or regenerated not because of anything they have done, but simply because God has chosen to save them and regenerate their soul, send them the spirit of regeneration. And then that is what motivates them to repent, have faith, and be baptized. So under Reformed theology, essentially, God predestines, he chooses each individual who will be saved. But then consequently, some Calvinists won't admit this, but it's a logical outcome of what they believe. God chooses who will be saved and go to heaven, and then he chooses who will be damned and who will go to hell. Even if he doesn't explicitly do it, I mean, you can try to walk around it with any word games you want. That is what's happening there. When I had my debate with James White, for example, a year and a half ago, he made it clear in the debate, and others say it like him, that salvation belongs 100% up to God. Well, if salvation's 100% up to God, and he chooses who will be saved, logically he's choosing who's going to be damned. So what they're not understanding here is that, yeah, we of our own accord, if we choose to live according to the flesh, according to fleshly or earthly principles, we cannot please God. But that doesn't mean we don't have the image of God still within our souls and that we cannot respond to God's revelation. That what Catholics and really what Christians have believed traditionally is that God gives grace to all people to give them an opportunity to accept his offer of salvation. We cannot approach God on our own to be saved. But God can approach us, give us his offer of salvation, and we can either accept it and then believe and repent or reject it and do nothing with it. So if he's bringing this up here in Romans 8, I would just take him back into Romans chapter 6, where St. Paul puts very clearly that we die and rise with Christ not through spiritual regeneration or an act of faith, but about baptism, that in baptism we are buried with Christ and then we rise with him again in that way, in Romans 6 versus Romans 8. A lot more I could go into the topic, though, Bo. So why don't I do this? Stay on the line, give the call screener your email. I would like to send you a copy of my book, The Case for Catholicism. It's a bit more in-depth than Why We're Catholic. And I think for you, as someone who's trying to search for truth among your Protestant friends, that would be very helpful. So please get your email, and I will send you my book, The Case for Catholicism. Would that be helpful?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, great.
All right. Thank you, Bo. Listen, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Trent's going to be here for another hour with us. If you haven't called yet and you have questions about why we're Christian, we'd love to talk with you about why we're Christian. As a matter of fact, it's probably our favorite topic in the whole world. We're very happy to talk about it, whether you're Christian or not, whether you're a Catholic Christian or a Christian of another denomination. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you have a question, 888-318-7884. You'll come back for another hour, Trent?
Be happy to.
You promise?
I do.
And don't forget, Trent's book out, almost out. Well, I think next week it's out, but you can pre-order at shop.catholic.com. The newest book is Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face today's tough moral issues that is written by Layla Miller, and it has Trent's name on the cover as well.
I played a small part in it, but I think a helpful part.
All right, we'll be right back with more Why We're Christian on Catholic Answers Live.